You're very kind. Thanks, Adrian. It's my last preach of the year. I mean, I preach on Christmas Day, but I don't preach again. Adrian phoned me this morning. He said, how are you feeling for this morning? I said, terrible. I don't know what I'm going to preach, but he'll give it a go. It's nice to have you here. And if you think pastors know what they're doing, we don't always. Thanks, my bud. Last week on Sunday, we had a table in the middle of the auditorium for those who weren't here. And we spoke about Jesus preparing a table. We'll be doing a series on Psalms. And I looked at almost every psalm this week and thought, how are we going to close the series? And I couldn't find a psalm. And so we're going to close the series from John 21, and it's entitled Breakfast with Jesus. Breakfast with Jesus. So we don't have a physical table here this morning, but I want to close by what does it mean to have a table with Jesus, and what have we been trying to do this year as a church, as a bunch of elders, as a bunch of preachers? What have we been trying to teach you? What have we been trying to achieve? And I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to read the scripture together. So please stand. And I know some people here are in wheelchairs, and some can't stand because of diseases and age and those things. But I'm going to ask you this week, every time you read the Bible, to stand. Just to stand and give the Bible its rightful place. Because what the Bible does, if you read it properly, it gets people who are bent over and broken to stand up straight. And it gets people who are lazy to stand up and start doing something. And it gets people who are crippled over by guilt and fear to stand up straight. Amen? So we're standing up as a sign of, this is what the Word of God does. So let's read it together. The whole of John 21. Okay, we're going to, I don't know how we're going to do it, but let's try. One, two, three. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Full stop. You don't read your Bible like that. Say full stop. Say we're together. Full stop. Not comma. Full stop. Let's read it again. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Full stop. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. Full stop. No, full stop. Stop for a while. One of the greatest things we've tried to do this year is get people to go with us. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Full stop. He called out to them, friends. Haven't you any fish? No, comma, pause. Start again. I'm trying to teach you how to read the Bible my way. It's not the right way, it's just my way. He called out to them. Say that. He called out to them, friends, comma. What would you call people who have just abandoned you at the crisis of your life? You're about to go to the cross. People are denying you. People leave you. And the first encounter you have with them, what do you call them? Yeah? I know a good couple of Afrikaans words. Friends. Say friends. That's the kind of community we're trying to build. When people let you down in Christ, friends. Friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. You've always got to ask questions. Most people, when they jump into the water, take their shirt off. Peter's about to jump into the water, and he puts his shirt on. People do stupid things when Jesus is around. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Full stop. So, this week, on Friday, I had a whole lot of meetings in Durban. But on Friday nights, I had a 50th birthday party of one of my friends in the boutique hotel in Belito. And we walked into the boutique hotel with a 25-meter swimming pool in the front overlooking the sea. And all the friends were gathered one side and we walked there. And I heard this voice say, "Rory Dyer." And I looked. There was a lady of about 35 years old who had been in an office party and she had had too much to drink. And I went across to her and I said hello to her. I won't mention her name. And I said, "How are you?" She said, "You know that I was in your church when I was 17 years old." I said, "I remember you." I said, "How are you doing?" She said, "I'm not doing very well at all." I said, "I can see that." I said, "What are you waiting for?" She said, "I've ordered an Uber because I've had too much to drink." And she said, "How come you are here tonight?" And I thought, am I here for a 50th birthday party? Or am I here for a girl who's had too much to drink and doesn't know who else to call out to? And so we talked together and we prayed together because Jesus makes fires in strange places to make sure that those who are cold can get warmed. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Jesus reinstates Peter. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Who are those? Who are these? "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know," read with me, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Let's repeat that. Go back one. When Peter saw him, let's repeat it. When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Let's read it one more time. When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Isn't that one of the big questions we ask people? And they say, "What about him? What about his money? What about his job? What about his future? What about his education? What about his career? What about his gift? What about his anointing? What about his..." Next verse. Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Thank you. Four things. It's late. I'll see if I can preach the shortest sermon of my year. Breakfast with Jesus. Four very simple things that we've tried to do here, friends. If you look at the text, you can look at it again. It starts like this. Nathanael, Thomas, the sons of Zebedee, Peter, and John. Nathanael in the Bible, whenever, full stop, they were together, full stop. Whenever the Bible puts something, you've got to ask why. And you've got to go and study all of those guys. Nathanael was a man. The Bible says in John chapter 1, he was under a fig tree or a vineyard, fig tree. It says, when he came to Jesus, Jesus said, I saw you under a fig tree. And the next verse says, you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And Jesus says, you believe when I told you such a simple thing. Thomas was the biggest doubter on the earth. And so you've got a guy who believes unbelievably easily, and you've got a guy who doubts everything. And God puts them together on the same boat. I believe easily. Some of you doubt. And God has put us together in the church because he's going to put people with different persuasions, different backgrounds, different ideologies. He's going to put them together and form a community where he's going to be glorified with our differences, not with what we've got in the common. The sons of Zebedee, those are James and John, they caused trouble all the way through the Bible. But actually, they're really loud, extroverted guys, but actually they're mummy's boys. Because if you look at Matthew chapter 20, mummy goes to Jesus and says, can John sit on the one side and my other son sit on the other side? You know the mothers from Kuro, you know those helicopter mothers? Kuro Hazeldine. You know those mothers? I know that. The headmasters are here. They know that. You know the Hazeldine mothers that hover around and say, can Johnny please play scrum half in the team? Because Johnny's actually better than Peter. It's actually the mothers from Menlo Park that we really talk. I'm just using that as an excuse. It's the Menlo Park mothers. Hovering all over, trying to make a way. And God takes a man who doubts and he's got a man who believes. He takes people whose mothers are trying to open doors to them, and he takes Peter and John. John was a seer. John went onto an island. He could see the future of the church. Peter was a doer. Every time there was action, Peter jumped out the boat. And the seers and the doers don't work together very well. And God puts them into the same community. Friends, what we've tried to do this year is build a community of different groups of people. And you have to understand that the kingdom of God has got to rule our lives and not your upbringing. And our culture is so unbelievably strong in the way we get brought up. I was listening to a story this week of how a man makes a braai. And if you braai with jamon, then you start with twigs. You don't light anything like newspaper because you would hate the ink to get into the wood, which will spoil the smell of the meat. And so you start with like little things like that, and then you put twigs, and then you import thorn bush from the deep south of the Kruger National Park, which has been dried over many years, and you do that. And then if you go to an English guy's house, like Smokey Robinson, it's like bring the fire lighters, and then you light the fire, which spoils the meat. If you come to my house, it's a gas braai. But we've all got different ways of braaiing, friends. And God puts us all into the church and he says, I want the kingdom of God to rule in your lives, which means the way you got brought up is going to be seriously offended. It's going to be seriously offended. And in the Afrikaans language, we've got this phrase, soort soek soort. But it's not kingdom and it's not biblical. So to hang around at the back, Afrikaans people talking to Afrikaans people, English to English, young to young, old to old, rich to rich. It is not the community that God is building around the breakfast table of his Bible. The community God is building is when different people, John and Peter, Nathanael and Thomas, and the sons of Zebedee can find one place together, full stop. We will go together. Say that. We will go together. And so when we go to Mozambique, we go together. When we send a girl to live, we send her together. When we go on trips into Africa, we go together. Amen? Point number one. What is around the breakfast table? All different kinds of people together, full stop. Allow your upbringing to be offended in the church. Otherwise, we'll build monogamous, one-dimensional, one-culture families, and the glorious nature of the church is when English and Afrikaans, young and old, rich and poor, black and white, single and married, educated and uneducated, can be together, full stop. I got a phone call last night from a man who's one of the leading transformation voices in this nation. He's a black man who's moved to Pretoria. He's been used in transformation processes all over the world. He's moved to Pretoria, and he wants to visit this church. And I'm thinking it's not going to be easy to come into a predominantly white church. But sir, please will you help us transform into a multicultural, multi-language, multi-age, multi-ethnic, multi-financial ability together, full stop. So we will be offended. Number two. We preach the gospel as best we know how. What happened to Peter when he saw Jesus in the story? What happened to him? Well, what did he do? The first thing he did was he wrapped his cloak around him. He dived in the water and he ran which way? He ran towards Jesus. For time's sake, I'd love to read it, but we don't have time. In Luke chapter 5, there's a story exactly the same as this. It says they fished all night. They caught nothing. And Jesus comes to him and says, throw your nets on the other side. You know, fishermen, I don't know much about fishermen, but I know this, they lie. Yeah? So when it says 153, you've got to think, was it really 153? Because you never know a fisherman. How big was the fish, you know? The biggest fish I've ever caught was this size. True story. Have any of you caught a bigger fish? Have you? You see, in the Free State, we measure our fish between the eyes. That's how we measure our fish. Biggest fish I ever caught, this size. And one thing about fishermen is they hate being told what to do. Especially by a guy who's on the land. And Jesus says, throw your nets on the other side. Says, we fished all night and caught nothing, but because you say so, we will. They throw their fish, they catch a great number of fish. When Peter realizes that it's Jesus, the first thing he says, Luke chapter 5, he says, away from me because I'm a sinful man. He sinned when he realized it's Jesus. When you are religious, when you have been brought up in the church and you do not understand Jesus, when you have made a mistake, when you see Jesus close, you will run away from him. If you understand the gospel, when you see Jesus, you'll run towards him. This is a religious city, friends, where people's worth is based on their behavior or non-behavior, their performance or non-performance. I've seen it so many times. When people sin, they don't come to church anymore because they think God's going to be cross with me. Friends, our justification, our well-being is not based on our past, it's based on his past. And Peter was there in Luke chapter 5 and he realized his past didn't weigh up. And so he walked away from Jesus. In John chapter 21, he realized that his future was based on Christ's path and he walked towards Jesus. We are building a church where people walk towards Christ even when they failed, not walk away from God. And I want to say some of you are here today and you failed like Peter, not once, not twice. He failed 3 times. Maybe you failed 5 times. Maybe you failed 55 times. But if you've preached the gospel properly, you will run towards Jesus, not away from him. Amen? Amen. Number three. What do we do in this church? We're going to build a community of different-minded people. We're going to be in the boat together, despite our differences. Number two. We're going to help people run towards Jesus even when they've sinned instead of running away from him. When you're in the worst place of your life, I keep saying this to my children, when you're at your worst, Jesus is at his best. When you are at your worst, Jesus is at his best. Number three, a church always recommissions people. Peter was recommissioned. You see, why did Jesus make a fire? Why didn't he just give them croissants from McDonald's? But why didn't he just order some takeouts from Burger King? But he made a fire on the beach. Because when Peter sinned, he sinned around a fire. In Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14, it says Peter was standing at the fire. And they said to Peter, do you know him? And he denied him 3 times at the fire. Jesus will always restore you at the very place where you failed. Always restore you at the very place where you failed. because Jesus is into building fires, whatever the fire looks like for your life. I want to tell you, friends, in 1987, I know some of you know this story. In 1987, I walked down a street in White River and I heard a voice say to me, "Start a church here." I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know God. I'd never heard a voice before. And through a long series of events, we eventually started a church in White River. 5 years ago, I felt God say, "Go to that church." And I met a couple crying in the car park of that church who had a son in Johannesburg who was in trouble. I met with that son. I helped that son. He's a sportsman. I managed to get a sponsorship to that son through somebody that I'd married. And the man who gave the sponsorship to that man whose parents I met in White River because of a church we planted in 1987, that man phoned me 6 weeks ago and he said, "I've got a colleague at work who needs help. Will you help him? He needs somebody to be with." And I met with that man. I've been meeting with him for 4 weeks and SMS'd me last night to say, "Can I come to church this morning?" And that man is in this church this morning because 50 years ago, God spoke to an unsaved rugby player who was still a schoolboy and told me to plant a church because God is into the life and the journey of bringing people who are far back to the fire so you can speak to them and love them. 30-year journey. When I saw that man on the veranda of this church this morning, my heart wanted to break. I thought, 30 years ago, God knew that a man needed to be at this church this morning because he wants to commission him, love him, care for him, and speak life into him. Why are you here this morning, sir? Why are you here this morning, ma'am? You could have been anywhere. You could have been riding your bike. You could have been having breakfast with your family. You could have been on your Harley Davidson or skiing at Hardebeest Port Dam. But Jesus is into the life of recommissioning, commissioning, and calling people close to his fire so he can speak into their lives. Amen? Three times. Why three times? Because Peter denied him three times. And maybe you've denied Jesus 27 times or 58 times or 180 times. And it doesn't matter how many times, but Jesus will speak to you 180 times if he has to. But Jesus is into the role of recommissioning people. This whole year, there have been four things we've tried to do. Number one, build a community where different-minded people, men and women, will find equality and a common purpose in a community where Jesus Christ is King. Number two, we'll get people to run towards Jesus even when they've sinned and failed desperately. Instead of running away from the church and running away from Christ, you'll run towards him. Number three, we'll see people recommissioned into the purposes of God over their lives. We'll see them recommissioned. I had meetings in the church that I used to be part of in Durban this week. We sat on the veranda. And for 12 years, and I know I'm repeating, so for 12 years, we had a glorious, glorious time. Growth and life and church plants. And for 3 years, I was absolutely depleted. And when I left there, I never, ever thought ever again that I'd have the privilege of leading a church and preaching week after week. And one day, instantly, God spoke to me, was spoke through Grant Askham, the elders, and they invited me to come back every time. I drive into this property, I'm reminded that I serve a Jesus who gives us another opportunity even when we failed dismally. I don't know how you failed, but the Jesus I serve is into recommissioning and giving you another go. As our friend Tony Rainbow says, "Have a go, you mug. Have another go. Jesus is commissioning us." Amen? And number four, and we finish. It says, "Follow me." And he says, "But what about him?" Say, "What about him?" What about him? And Jesus said, "What is that to you?" Do you think Jesus was like in a melodic voice, or do you think he was actually saying, "I've had enough of this, Peter. What is that to you?" We live in a world, and probably the greatest phrase I've heard this whole year from a member of the congregation came from a man called Colin Davids, who stood up here in a prayer meeting and he said, "These three things are going to need it to build community. No comparison. Don't complain. Don't compete. And don't compare." Don't complain. Don't compete. And don't compare. And what Peter's doing all these years, he says, "Peter, if you really want to serve me, don't compare yourself with somebody else. You're going to die early and John's going to die late. You're going to be rich and you're not going to be rich. You're going to serve as a teacher. You're going to serve as a psychologist. You're going to be a pastor. You're going to be a lawyer. You're going to be a sportsman. What is that to you, what everybody else is called? Just make sure you do what God calls you to do. And friends, there's got to be a place. There's got to be a place in Psalm 139 which says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in my mother's womb. Where I don't have to look at churches in America on how to build a church. Stephen Furtick, the hotshot preacher in America. I don't have to cop in Stephen Furtick to build a church. I don't have to look at Bill Hybels. All these guys who seem to be successful. God has called them to do something. He's called me to do something else. Just do what God's called you to do. And inside of there, there's a genius. There's an entrepreneurship. There's a creativity inside of there that's got to burst forth. I remember doing a headmaster's conference. I got invited to a headmaster's conference at St. Albans. A couple of helicopter mothers there. I know some of you are here. Some of your teachers are also here. They told me about you. There was a man who was a product of a guy called Ken Robinson. Sir Ken Robinson was the educational guru in England. Adrian and I were talking about him. He said, isn't it incredible that when a child is in preschool, they have 28 different color crayons in front of them. They draw unbelievably. They play unbelievably. They do incredible things on the playground. But by the time they've write matric, they've only got one instrument left in their hand, and everybody writes exactly the same color, same piece of paper. He said, somewhere between there and there, we've got to say the system has failed. The educational system has failed. To take all that energy and creativity and produce cookie cutters and we've got to say, friends, the same thing happens in the life of the church. When you go into the system of the church, you can lose the creativity that God has placed. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. There's not another designed person on the face of the earth like me or like you. And I believe that we want to build a church where you get permission to be yourself. Not individualistic, because we live in community. But completely expressive in the way that God has designed you. Breakfast with Jesus. Breakfast in the church, the meal in the church, I believe produces four things. Number one, a community with diverse people who are united in their hearts. Number two, a group of people that run towards Jesus even when they're in trouble. Number three, broken people getting recommissioned however many times they failed. And number four, finding your creative genius. You know what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1? I'm created according to the will and pleasure of God. I'm created according to the will and pleasure of God. Stephen, when he was created, God put surfing inside of him. He did. He put surfing inside of him. He didn't put surfing inside of me, he put bush inside of me. So when Stephen goes on holiday, he heads towards the beach so that he can surf. When I go on holiday, I head towards the bush so that I can see animals, because inside of my DNA is a creativity of God. So when I find myself there, I find His pleasure. What about him? No, just follow him. What about him? Just follow him. Just follow him. Just follow him. In Jesus' name. Amen.